we spoke about Jesus talking about he had to work, and then subsequently we have to work while the light is in the world. You remember that message? Yeah. It's the only time we can work. Now, I wasn't sure, and I said over in New Jersey this morning, I said, I wrestled with myself. You know, I felt like I should give that message there because I wasn't in New Jersey. I stayed here the whole week last week. Should have give that message there today. And I was going back and forth and back and forth. And then the Lord made it clear to me to give that message that we heard last week there this morning. So we have a message that is actually in some ways continuing the theme, though, for us today. And before we get into the heart of the message, I just want to pray, Lord, bless your word now to our hearts. Open our eyes, ears, and let us receive it with gladness. Let it make a deposit, and let us rejoice through your word as we grow in your grace, love, and your knowledge. Reveal your truth to us as only you can by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, if you look at the opportunities that we've had together to always read the word together and see the things, you have to realize that, you know, sometimes, more than others, sometimes the scriptures come alive. It's like the Lord is shining a spotlight on certain scriptures. And I want us to first turn, to just put a little context around the message today, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And Jay's going to put it up on the screen because I gave this to him a little late. And the Apostle Paul, writing to the church, speaking to us. So if you're part of the church, the body of Christ, he's writing this to you and to me. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day, the day of the Lord, should overtake you as a thief when his coming comes. We should be ready for his time, his coming, his return. How many of you know Jesus came into the world one time? He did already. That's what we're reading through the Advent book. He came into the world, you know. And we talked about that last week. When the world was in darkness, it had no hope, he came into the world. The light of life, the light of men. The light of mankind came into the world. But when he went back to the Father after his death and resurrection, he said he's going to come back. And Paul's talking about that in context here, but that day, his return, should not overtake you as a thief. You are all sons of the, say it with me, the light. We're all sons of the light now that we've been born again. The light of Christ is within us. And sons of the day, we are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. And it continues on. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. This idea of letting the light of Christ continually shine through us because we are no longer in darkness. And I'll add to that, yes and amen, hallelujah. Man, we're not in darkness anymore. We have light. And that light is life, and it's from Jesus. But you might be saying, well, then what do I do with this light? I heard last week I have to let it shine. I have to do the works of God while this time is day and let God work through our lives in all different circumstances. But you might be saying, well, listen, I want to know a little bit more about that light. So let's talk a little bit more about that this morning. Because the light has come. The light has come. How many notice that many of the streets have lights, right? Starting about 2 weeks before Thanksgiving. Some put them up right after October, right after Halloween this year, which this is okay, it's fine. But how many know for the most part, January something, they're going to go dark? Pretty much, right? Our light, which is the light of Christ that we don't have from ourselves, but we have his light within us that we reflect to this world, should be bright all the time. Isaiah chapter 9. It's a very interesting chapter and a chapter that is used many times around this time of year, around the Christmas season. Isaiah is speaking and prophesying to Israel. And he's talking to them in this particular chapter about the impending Assyrian invasion that was coming from the north. So the northern tribes especially would be most affected. They would get the brunt of it because it's coming from the north. And he says to them, nevertheless, verse 1 of chapter 9, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. As when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, and afterward more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people, right, because of this invasion, this is in the context of that time, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Now, in context, he's saying to these people that live up in this area of the northern part, Galilee, all that area up there, because they are going to have then the brunt of this invasion coming in back in their day, he says it's going to be a time through your distress and time and all these different things that the light is going to shine again. But what they did not know, and what Isaiah was prophesying to them, is that that light would be the light of Jesus when he was born, and then he lived amongst them. Now, we know he was born in Bethlehem, but he resided where? In Nazareth, which is up north, and he did most of his ministry where? Around the Galilee area. So they said, unto you, this light is going to come. Now, we know that that talks about this for this reason. Specifically, you say, well, that's just talking about them then. Well, no, because Matthew tells us in his gospel, it's chapter 4, which I think Jason has. Do you have that, Jay? Matthew chapter 4? Yeah. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt. This is Jesus when he was on the earth in Capernaum, which is by the sea in the where? Look, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun, the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned. So he said, this light that was prophesied is the light of Jesus Christ coming into the world. You know, his light, as we talked about last week, and I'm not going to bring last week's message again, you know, he created not only the physical light, but he gave us the spiritual light, because it's terrible and a tragedy when we can't see physical light if we are blind physically, but it's a greater tragedy if we cannot see the light of Christ in our life. That's real darkness. But he came to dispel that darkness. He came to the world that was in hopelessness, that was darkness because of our sin. He came into that world to bring his light, the only true light, into the world. And this was a land, an area, because of that invasion and other times, that was lightly esteemed. You know, they even said about Nazareth, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And this area that was so lightly esteemed, he says, this is the area that's going to have the bright light right within it. You may be a person by the world standards that is lightly esteemed, but God loves you and knows you, and he desires that his light would shine in your heart also. No doubt. But you don't know what I... Doesn't matter. He loves you. Yeah, but... No, but he loves you. And his desire is to have his light, his life shine in you. And listen to this. You have multiplied, verse 3, the nation and increased its joy. They rejoiced before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. He's reminding Israel, he's saying, yes, for all you're going through, and by extension reminding us that no matter what we go through in this life, there is going to come a time where the light will shine once again if you allow Christ's light to shine in through that darkness. And just like in Gideon, when his 300 men, that God winnowed them down from, you know, all the way down to 300 men, he said when they had that great victory over an army that was so overwhelmingly large and they were outnumbered, like crazy outnumbered, he said when you have that great victory like they had, which was a complete victory, he said you also will see that victory in your life also. If you let the light shine. If you bring the light into those dark places. See, and there will be rejoicing. You know, there's a scripture that talks about that the enemy who wants to only come and kill and destroy, that same enemy, when he has done his work in your life and he has done the ravages of these things, and that whatever has in your life has taken and ripped things away from you, he says, whatever the locusts have eaten and stripped away, God will restore. And when he restores, like Job, he restores better. He blessed Job twice as much as he was blessed before the trial he went through. He says, your victory in Christ will be overwhelming. That no matter what the ravages of sin, many times because of our own choices too, that the ravages of sin, whatever it's done in our life and in our family, in our homes, in our pocketbooks, whatever it might be, when all those ravages, when they're finally finished because the light of Christ has come, he will give you a great victory that is an overwhelming victory and provide to you the spoil. A spoil. His victory is complete. See, these things can be ours in Christ Jesus. They can be ours. I don't say will only because you and I have to make the choice to receive him. If you do receive him, then these things will be yours. But if you don't, they will not be. You'll still be dealing with the ravages of the sin in your life. But if you accept him, your victory is complete. Let me ask you a question. Read through the scriptures. Find for me when you see Jesus worried or afraid. Find it for me. I really would like to know. I'm not being coy here. I'm serious. If you could find it, please show me. I'm going to tell you, you're not going to find it. When did Jesus groan under his burden? You know, the Bible says that he rejoiced going to the cross. He did it for the joy. You know what joy? Yeah, because he liked being beaten and mocked and spit upon and his beard. He liked that. He enjoyed. No. He endured that for your sake, so he counted it all joy. Believe it or not, the weight of the sin of the world and the judgment of that sin upon him, he counted that as joy, not a burden. We stub our toe and it's the end of the world, man. I'm done. When did Jesus feel the sting of the oppressor? There's no sting when he was on that cross in that way. Yeah, he suffered. He felt it all, believe me. But to him, again, it was all for joy. It was victory, not defeat. And when, and can you find in Scripture anywhere or in the life, if you're going to be honest, in the life of the believer, the one who has been born again, find me in that life or in the life of Christ and all that he has done, find to me where his victory is in any way incomplete. You say, well, I'm still going through stuff. Yeah, he's not finished with you yet. Yeah, but wait on the Lord. He'll renew your strength. He'll give you what you need. And one day when we leave this world with all the problems that we still will have in this world, yes, we will have problems in this world. He promised to be with us, and he said, you can rejoice because I've overcome the world. But one day, everything we go through when we're with him with glory is going to be gone. Our faith becomes sight. And all those things that we've dealt with here will seem like nothing. And you know, once you get to glory, there's no chance of it ever happening again. There's no opportunity to sin anymore. There's no opportunity to see the ravages of sin in your life or in the world anymore. He makes all things new. Our victory is complete in Jesus. In fact, Ephesians 2, you guys remember this scripture. Ephesians 2 says this, that he has raised us up, meaning those who are born again in Christ. He raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You know what it says in Romans chapter 8? It says about us in Christ. He says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. You getting a theme here? When the light of Jesus comes into your life, the darkness is dispelled, and he begins to do a work in you that is utterly amazing. And he could do in your life more than you could ever have hoped or imagined that he would do. If you follow his path, if you follow his light, if you follow his way. For unto us, verse 6 of Isaiah 9, back there. For unto us a child is born. Woo! And I'm not being like the Amazon commercial. Woo! I'm not doing that. I'm saying, woo, that Jesus is born. For unto us a child is born. And Isaiah is not just being repetitive here, but this is intentional by the Holy Spirit. He is prophesying. He says, and unto us a son is given. This is not just being repetitive here. There's distinction there. See, you have to understand something. For unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. We need to realize that a child was born because we needed a Savior that was born of the Virgin. We needed that. Theoretically, and I say theoretically, meaning like as we look back at the Old Testament scriptures, they had no idea. They knew that there was a promise of Messiah, but they had no idea what that Messiah was going to look like, how it was going to be. They had no idea. They had no idea. I mean, theoretically, it could have been a heavenly angel, a being. They didn't know what Messiah, Messiah's coming, but they didn't understand that. It was veiled to them. In fact, one of the reasons that the temptation when Jesus was tempted by the devil, one of the things was, you know, throw yourself in this building, he won't let your foot dash upon a stone, right? The whole idea was there was a thought, it wasn't from the scriptures, but it was a thought, a prevailing thought in that day that the Messiah was going to appear suddenly on at the pinnacle of the temple. And then they kind of fly down. That was like the people were saying that. It wasn't scripture. That's what they thought. So they said, oh, he's just going to appear suddenly one day. No. The reality is that we needed a Messiah, a Savior that was born of a virgin. We needed that. You know why? The child had to be born of the virgin because he needed to grow up as a full man, but not tainted by the sin that we're born into. So while he was truly born of the woman, he had no seed of man because God was his father. The Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary. And he was born the sinless, perfect child of God. The Lamb of God, spotless. See, the Bible says in Philippians 2, he says that he was made of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, coming in the likeness of man. We needed a child to be born. We needed that. And we needed a son to be given to us. See, this was the son and truly was the son of God, not a son of God like many of the other cults out there and the other false religions say. He was just a son of God like we are all a son of God. No, he was the only true son of God. We needed him to be the Son of God, Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, one God in three persons. We needed him to come into this world. God had to be Emmanuel, God with us. We needed that. We needed the Son to come. And we needed this child to be born, and we needed him to be born so that he who always existed would add to his deity humanity. He really was flesh and blood when he came into this world. Yes, mind blown. I know we can't comprehend these things, but this is the truth of the fact of the Word of God, that it tells us for a fact that he was born of the Virgin. He became flesh. He was God with us. And he added to his deity humanity. That's amazing when you think about it. See, he did not come into this world as a phantom, as a spirit, as a bodiless being or something. He became flesh. He walked amongst us. He felt the things that we feel today. He was under the pressures of this world as we are under the pressures of this world today. It's amazing that God took on humanity, which in a strange way, if you allow your mind to go that way, it makes us understand that as we were created in the image of God, that somehow this flesh, this body, is somehow more related to the image of God than we really think it is, for God to become flesh. Now, we know this body will fade away. We know that God is going to give us a perfect body one day. It's interesting, isn't it? So sometimes when we say, kind of to ourselves, well, you know, I did this and this, I'm only human. It's not our humanity that's the problem. What we should say, no, I'm only fallen. I'm a sinful person, because we're all born into sin and we all commit sin. And it's our sin, not just the fact that we're human beings, because Jesus became human and never sinned. You understand where I'm going with this? I know it's maybe getting a little bit tight, but you know, Jesus is God who became flesh, fully human and fully God, but Jesus in his humanity never sinned. So you can't say, oh, I'm human, that's why I sin. No, you're human because in your humanity, you also are falling and have a heart that rebels against your God. We got to own it. We got to own our sin. Our fallenness is what brought sin into the world and death through that sin. Our rebellion, not our humanity. That's why when you are saved and you're born again, the Bible is very clear that we, at that point, do not have to sin anymore. The power of sin is broken in us. If you're born again, the power of sin no longer has hold. We still fall and we still stumble. We shouldn't, but we do, but we don't have to do it. Because the power of that sin, that fallenness, is broken because Jesus saved us and washed us free and he made us new creations. Now, we still struggle with this flesh. We know that. We understand that. But the point is, you do not have to. You know why? Because Jesus did it for you. He walked the walk. He didn't walk it in his deity. He walked it in his humanity by the power of the Holy Spirit. That makes it even more remarkable, does it not? And it should say to us today that I would love to walk as Jesus walked. Father, give me that desire. And then, Lord, I pray every day to have your power, the same power that was within Jesus, within me, that I can walk a walk that pleases you at all times. That should be our goal every day. Yeah, you're going to mess up. You're going to fall short. That's, you know, but you don't have to. So don't fall into that trap. I'm just human. God knows. No. You're a new creature in Christ. He does know, and that's why he gave you new life, new birth. And he came to live within you to give you the power to be an overcomer, to be victorious. Man. I see some heads like starting to like explode a little bit right now, but stay with me, please. This is important. Don't fade away yet. That divine nature took on flesh to give us the hope of eternity. And that hope lives within us now. We are not the children of the night. We read that earlier. We're not the children of darkness anymore. We're the children of the light. Let's walk. Let's walk in the light. Let's display that light. Don't use this world in the undercover of darkness to go back into that to give yourself a license to sin. Paul said, you have grace. That's great. Don't use it as a license to sin. God forbid. You can't say, I got more grace because I'll sin more. No, God forbid. You have more grace to live more life, a holy life unto God, because we're his representatives here. When they accused Jesus of doing the things that they accused him of, he didn't do it. The only thing that they were right about was he said he was God, because he was. And that wasn't a sin, because he was the only one that could say that. If we say we're God, we're loony and we're, you know, blasphemous. But he could say it because he truly was. That's what Peter says to us as Christians. Don't, I'm gonna give you the authoritative King James Version. Don't and stop being a knucklehead. Stop being a busybody, a gossip. Stop being a knucklehead. If they're going to accuse you of something, let them accuse you of things that you're doing to be as you're acting like Jesus Christ as a Christian. He said, if that's the charge they're going to be leveled against you, they're too much like Jesus. And you say, I'll take that every day. But don't get the charge that you're just being a knucklehead, being a fool. Don't let them lay that charge at you. You're a child of God. You represent the King. See, if Jesus were not fully man, if this unto us a child, if not, if the child wasn't born and the son wasn't given, then guess what? He could not stand in the place of sinful man. He had to have this humanity. Then when he went to the cross, though he committed no sin, he took our sin upon him and paid the penalty in full. He said, it is finished. So that any of us who then receive that forgiveness, that work in faith, the righteousness of God that came through him would come into us. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon his shoulders. What do you think of government? Watch me get in trouble now. What do you think of, are they telling us the truth about these drones? I don't think so. I mean, look, governments are fallible. If you're putting your trust in government one way or the other, you're never going to be satisfied. You're not, because government is just what it is. But guess what? There is a perfect government, and his name is Jesus. And even in this world, we can understand that he has a government. And you know where the government of Jesus is today? You say, it's not in Washington. No, it's not. It's not in any. It's not in any other capitals of the world. No, it's not. His government is in the hearts of his people. That's where the kingdom of God is. Wherever Jesus is, he should be ruling and reigning in our hearts. So, and I'll ask the question more personally: is the government of Jesus residing in your heart? Because the government will be upon his shoulder. Now, ultimately, the real government of Jesus will be on this earth one day. That's what the Bible says. I'm giving you guys a lot of Bible stuff here today. You know, say that's a good thing, right? That's why I came to church, to get the Bible stuff. So when this age is over, this age of the church, there'll be a time of hell on earth called the tribulation for 7 years. God will deal with all the stuff he promised to deal with during that time, during 7 years. It'll be done, right? All of that. And then at the end of that 7 years, because if he would let it go any longer, there'd be no flesh left alive, he said. But he's going to stop at that 7-year point, and he's going to come back into this world. And when he returns into this world, you know what he's going to set up? His kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. Yeah, he will. I've heard all the arguments the other way. They don't hold water, in my opinion. I've heard them all. I've studied them. I made sure. I came to this conclusion through continual study of the Word of God. There will be a 1,000-year reign of Jesus on this earth. And the government will be his government. Woo! Man. It'll be fulfilled. I mean, Revelation 20, Psalm 72, Isaiah 2, Isaiah 11, Isaiah 65, Zechariah 14. I can go on and on and on and on. It's a literal kingdom that's coming. And what will that government look like? Not like ours. Not like the CCP. Not like the European Union. Not like the dictatorships around the world. No, it's not going to look like that. See, leaders in countries, they only want what they can get from you. Jesus gives to us. He says, what can I do for you? He gives us life, hope, peace, joy. See, those in authority today, they want to surround themselves with servants. Jesus came to serve. His kingdom looks a lot different, though he is in complete control. Isn't that amazing? Jesus didn't come to start a church or a kingdom here on this earth. He came to save us from our sin, to wash us clean. Jesus didn't come to start wars, though many humans twisted his words and started wars in his name, which were not ever his intention. He came to bring what? Peace. And he will. Millennial reign will be known to be a time of peace because the king is on the throne. So his government is working even today. You say, well, you said it's coming. It's not here yet. Yeah, it isn't here in the sense he's not yet back on the earth setting up his millennial kingdom. But he is, as I said earlier, residing in the hearts of all those who have been received, or all of us who received him as Lord and Savior and born again. So what does his government look like, real quick, as we're going to bring this all together? What does that government look like? See, I see the government of Jesus every time I watch someone bound up with some type of addiction being set free. I see the government of Jesus. I see the power of Jesus to deliver like no one else can. When I see the government of Jesus, I see people all of a sudden who, like myself, never even believed in God or cared anything about God or his word. All of a sudden, when I see the government of Jesus, I see people getting excited about the word of God and worshiping Jesus. I see a change, a light, a power. I see the darkness replaced with the light of Christ, and I say, wow, his kingdom's at work. Look at that. Because you know what? They love to come to church. That's why it's so sad that many Christians today don't come to church. It's unbelievable. I don't get it. That's why sometimes we balk, oh, we got to go to church twice next week. No, you can say, I got a chance. It's beautiful. I want to. Pastor Joe, if you go any longer, the game's starting at 4:15 today. I got stuff to do. I'm not going to be that long, please. But you understand what's important to us. If you can say, as I've learned to do, because sports was my God, was past tense. Listen, I know none of you will show up probably, but I'll have church on Super Bowl Sunday anytime. I don't mean just that day. I'm talking about all day. Oh, yeah, bring the TVs in and everyone will come to church and we'll have a Super Bowl party. No, I'm talking about worshiping Jesus. Because that's what ultimately is more important. And when we can see that in spite of that, I called home from a cruise ship before we had the internet, which means you had to make a call that was like hundreds of dollars. I came a call from ship to shore radio on my honeymoon to find out if the Flyers were winning in the playoffs. That's what that other God does to you. I did it. Somewhere to the phone records will prove it. But when you can say, we're at Bible study and teaching the word of God and the Phillies are in the playoffs or the things on the playoffs and I know they're playing, I can, you know what, I'll go home and watch it later. I will. I enjoy it. I still enjoy sports. But it's no longer a God to me. Hey, if I get home and catch the fourth quarter, catch the third period, catch the, okay, cool. That's nice. But you know what? If somebody needs Jesus, you know what? We're going to take and talk about Jesus. That's when the government of Jesus is working in our hearts. How about when you see people who give up a promotion because it would cause them to have to in some way deny Christ or inhibit the work of Christ in their life, and they give up a promotion to make sure they continue to live their life to follow Jesus first? That's the kingdom of God working in their hearts. When they get a call to leave everything they have to go to some foreign country, as we just said, John, in a little while ago, and have other missionaries who just had that call in their life, and they go and they leave everything behind to go bring Jesus, the gospel, to a country that they know nothing about, that they can be in danger. They just go in spite of the danger to themselves because the kingdom of God is working in their heart. So his government is alive today. Let that government work through your life that the world may see a difference. All right. His name is wonderful. It is. It's wonderful. These are characteristics. He's wonderful. In fact, that word wonderful in the Hebrew is like back in Judges, I think 13 with Samson, means it's of godliness. It's just so wonderful and beyond imagination. He's wonderful. He's counselor. Listen, thank God for those that the Lord puts in their life to give us counsel. But if they're not giving you counsel that comes from the counselor, that counsel is never going to touch your life the way that it should. You need the counsel of Jesus. We need his word. We need his truth. We need his power to clean up our brains and our minds. Only Jesus can do that. He's the wonderful counselor. He's the mighty God. Yes, there's those out there that say, no, Jesus was just a man. No, he was not just a man. We already covered this. He is the God of all God. He's a mighty God, almighty God. And his power is in the world today. He's the one who made the heavens and the earth. And he is the everlasting Father. See, you're never going to ever wake up in ever of all of history and say, oh, God's not here anymore. Oh, he left. He disappeared. He died. No, God can't die. He's immortal. And he's given us an opportunity to live with him in immortality if you accept him, to have your Father with you through all eternity. You say, wait, is it the Holy Spirit? Is it Jesus or is it the Father? It's all of them. They're one. But he is the everlasting Father. And he is the Prince of Peace. You and I cannot know peace except as it comes through Jesus Christ. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. And you know, you say, how could this be? Well, how could it ever take place? We just went through a crazy election cycle. And, you know, yeah, and this happened and that. But in 4 years, this is going to happen. Guess what? His reign has no end. And how will it take place? Because the zeal of God, God's strength, God's power, the desire of God will perform this. And when God sets his mind to do what he will do, no one can stay his hand. And you and I can put our confidence in that. So you say, why this light? He is the light. What does it mean for me? It means all this and more. What do I do with it? First, receive it. Then when you receive it, grow in it. Look for opportunities to tell others about it and rejoice that his government is in your heart. And when you live for him, let the world ask you, why? Not just December. Why in February and March and in June and July? There's this light in you. There's a difference in you. And you can say it's because of Jesus. The light of the world has come. Let me share them with you. Father, thank you today for this word, your truth. Father, without this word, we have nothing. Without your truth, we are in a sea of lies. Father, without you coming into the world, Father, we are only in darkness, but you came to bring us light. And you said, in that light is the life of men. Lord, unto ourselves we are in darkness, and we have no eternal life within us. But Lord, when the light of your light shines within us, and we receive that light, then we are having now eternal life within us. Father, that is the desire and the hope for all mankind. So Father, I ask today that this message would touch the hearts of all those here, those that are listening in, those that might click on later, those that we would have an opportunity to share this message with, that we would see the opportunity to let your light shine in the darkest of places, Lord God. And if anyone's here today, again, listening in, or who's here in this building today, if anyone has not yet let the light of Jesus shine in their life, I pray that they would take this opportunity. As the light is shining, as the Holy Spirit is drawing, to open their hearts to you, to receive your forgiveness, to see the darkness that is pervading their life, and that the only expectation is outer darkness when they leave this world, and to know that you've come to save them from their sin. Would they, Lord, walk now in the light? Would they receive your light? Would they be born into your family that they may rejoice with us? So, Father, this is all yours. Let your word not return void today. Let it accomplish everything you have set forth to accomplish. And we will rejoice along with you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. Let's sing. Don't rush right out of the carriage with another.